You know, as a kid, you don't know that you're not supposed to share your faith. You're kind of blind to that. I grew up in a Christian home, great Christian churches, and you know, one of the things I was taught at a young age was to share my faith with others. And so across the street from where I lived, I was probably in about, I would say, fourth grade, thereabouts. There was a kid named Daniel. He was a couple years younger than me. I liked playing with him. And so one day, as we were sitting, riding our bikes out in the front yard or doing whatever, I asked him if he knew who Jesus was. And he said that he did know who Jesus was. So I thought, well, that's good. But I had already gotten some training on evangelism, and so I asked him if he'd ever invited Jesus into his heart, in which he said, no, he hadn't. So I was like, golden, we could do this. I said, do you want to do it? And he's like, I guess so. So he and I, in the front yard of my house, prayed, and he accepted Jesus into his heart. I was elated. I thought, man, this evangelism thing is like about the easiest thing you can do. I went inside the house, and I got a New Testament. I had a Gideon's New Testament, a small one that I'd gotten from my grandfather. It was green. And I handed it to Daniel, and I said, just read this. And so Daniel took it, and he went in his house. I went in my house. I had dinner, and I had, like, the best night of my life. The next day, I came outside, and no Daniel. That's strange, because Daniel's always out after school. And so I went over and knocked on the door. And Daniel's mother answered the door, and she told me never to come over again and not to play with Daniel. Later, I think my parents must have somehow gotten involved, but apparently Daniel was Mormon. I didn't know this. I didn't know what Mormon was. And apparently they didn't appreciate my evangelistic tendencies with Daniel. And so I lost Daniel as a friend. So I kind of learned a lesson during that evangelism can feel really good, but at the same point, it's super risky and dangerous because you can lose people that you care about in the process. So I've kind of always used that excuse of Daniel to never share my faith with anybody, at least in the years to come, because, man, bad stuff can really happen. Today, I want to talk a little bit about this scary idea of sharing our faith. Now, we are in the second week of this series, and as we looked at last week, we talked about these teachings of Paul where he was teaching us about the power of the Spirit within us, and that we could do so much more than what we ever thought we could on our own with the power of the Holy Spirit that's available to us. And we talked about our prayers, and are our prayers big and specific, and do they reflect the power of God who is the creator of the universe? Now, next week, we're going to look at these prayers that Paul made about us being united together, having unity with each other, and having unity with all of the churches. And in our age of denominationalism and really what seems like a lot of division in people of faith, this is a real challenge for us. But Paul's prayer is that we would be united together. And then in our final week, we're going to look at a prayer that Paul made where he was really looking in this aspect of us knowing and understanding the will of God. And that seems so hard to grab a hold of. What is God's will for your life? What is his plan and his purpose? You know, what it's mapped out. You're here. He wants you here. And this is the plan along the way. And how do you follow that plan? It seems really, really difficult. But I hope in that final week to kind of break it down and simplify it so that we can see that it's not nearly as complicated to follow God's plan for your life and even understand what that plan is than maybe what it seems like on the surface. But today, we're going to talk about a prayer in which Paul prayed that we would be willing to share our faith, that we would live out our faith in day-to-day lives, and that would be a way of sharing that or being a witness to other people, that they would come to Christ as well. So what I'd like to do, as we did last week, is we're going to see Paul's prayer in kind of a video of Paul writing this out. But take a listen to Paul's prayer, and we'll jump into the text here. Every time your name comes up in my prayers, I say, oh, thank you, God. I keep hearing of the love and faith you have for the Master Jesus, which brims over to other Christians. And I keep praying that this faith we hold in common keeps showing up in the good things we do
and that people recognize Christ in all of it.
Very short, very simple prayer. And you might have picked up in that prayer that there's kind of a two parts to this. That this prayer that Paul prayed is very personal in one way, because it's to Philemon. It's to a specific individual, but it's also to us as a whole, as the church, an encouragement to all of us. And today I want to kind of break this prayer down a little bit. Now, Paul wrote, anyone know how many of the New Testament books or letters are attributed to Paul? 13 of them, okay? 13 of the New Testament books attributed to Paul. Of those 13, there is only one that is a personal letter to someone versus letters that go to churches or groups of people. And so the prayer that we're looking at is a prayer that was written to a very specific individual named Philemon. Now, Philemon was, if we kind of look at who he was a wealthy businessman. And in his work there in Colossae, the place that he lived, Paul came there and started preaching. And Philemon heard this prayer, this preaching of Paul's, and gave his life to Christ. So he was a convert into Christianity. And he was so struck by Paul's teaching and the power that Christ could have and the hope that there was in Jesus that he started a home church. Right there in his own home, believers came together and they had this home church. So obviously he was a man of means. He had the space kind of to provide for this. But here in his own home, they had this prayer. Now, he lived, like I said, in Colossae, which is, if you look on this map, it's in Turkey, a modern-day Turkey, which back then they called this area, not Turkey, but they called it Asia Minor. So as you read through the scriptures and you come across places called Asia Minor, that's modern-day Turkey. And so, you know, Paul has made his way down here from Jerusalem, you know, up around where Syria is, through Turkey and all the way over, eventually to Greece and then to Rome, which you can see Rome on the very edge here, the edge of the boot of that area. And so he hears this preaching of Paul. Now, let me tell you a little something about this area. This area, you know, you'll read about slavery in the scriptures, but in this area, slavery constituted about 85% of the population. 85% of the people that lived there were slaves. Now, how do you become a slave 2,000 some odd years ago? Various ways. Some could come through indebtedness. You have a debt that you owe, you can't pay, and so you would kind of sell yourself into this indebted servitude, this slavery, to kind of pay off that debt. Kind of like the idea, you know, if you can't pay your check when you go out to eat, then, you know, you may be back there washing dishes. That kind of an idea, but certainly more comprehensive than just that. You could become a slave as a punishment for a crime. That would be the punitive effect. You've done something wrong, and a judge or a court system could sentence you to slavery, to make probably the person that you offended in whatever way. If you were born to parents that were slaves, you would be in slavery in that as well. There are actually quite a few cases of parents who sell their children into slavery. We have advanced in that today. We don't sell our children into slavery. We just have children, so we have slaves within our own homes. So, seems to work out well in my house. Then, of course, there was the slave trade, the slave markets. It would come into a community. They would have slaves, people in chains that were in bondage. Sometimes these are from war, conquest, which they would gather people, and they would sell them in these local places. So these are all things of slavery. But one thing that was unique about the slavery then, and the slavery maybe that we think about today, maybe in our own U.S. history or in oppressive governments around the world, is that slavery then was a 7-year contract, and that was it. So after 7 years, you were released. This isn't a lifetime of slavery. It's a limited, governed period of time. And Philemon, being a wealthy man, living in this area, 85% of the people being in slavery of one way or another, owned slaves. Now, I know we read about people in the New Testament that have slaves. We think, how could this be a godly person? Or how could this be a good thing? Well, this was a cultural thing for them. And to kind of, you know, keep that into context as we go through this. But, you know, he had a slave. Now, Philemon's slave, at least the one that we know of that's going to be in this letter that Paul has written, has actually run away. Now, you may only be in slavery for 7 years, but realize some people treated their slaves well. Other people certainly would have abused or beaten their slaves. But this slave, Onesimus is his name, he escapes. He runs away from Philemon, and he starts to journey. Now, how did he finance his journey? Well, he stole money from Philemon. So the slaves took the money, he runs away, and he starts heading west. And he goes up through Greece and makes it all the way over to Rome. So he's now in Rome. And Onesimus, being in Rome, is kind of going from place to place, and there's this guy that's preaching there in Rome. So he decides he's going to go listen because there's some buzz about his teaching. And so he goes and he listens. Well, you know who's preaching in Rome? Paul. We talked about a small world. Paul was preaching in Colossae, and Philemon hears Paul's preaching, comes to Christ. And now the escaped slave is all the way over in Rome now, and he hears Paul's preaching and also gives his life to Christ. So now Onesimus, the slave, is now a Christian, and he goes up to Paul, and they're talking about this transition, change that's happened in Onesimus' life. And he says, by the way, I ran away. I'm a slave. He said, oh, you ran away. He said, yeah, I ran away from this guy. It's a long ways away. You probably wouldn't know who he is. His name is Philemon. And Paul's like, yeah, I know that dude. He has like a church in his home. Like, in my preaching, he converted to Christ. So Onesimus says, I'm convicted. I ran away. I shouldn't have. Maybe took money from him. I need to make this right. I want to go back to Philemon, and I want to kind of turn myself into him, to his mercy. And Paul says, let me write a letter for you. I'm going to write a letter on your behalf. I'm going to write it directly to Philemon, and then you're going to actually deliver it to him. So you're going to show up on the doorstep, a runaway slave, that the punishment could be death. That would be not uncommon. Certainly being beaten would have been another option. But he's run away, but now he's going to go back to Philemon with Paul's letter in hand, I think maybe hoping, right? Hey, I got a letter. You know this guy. Read this first before you do anything. And so this letter is contained for us, and that's the letter we have. So it's a pretty cool letter. I mean, you're being let in on some really cool details here in a very personal one-on-one contact with between Paul and Philemon and Onesimus. So let's kind of look at this letter, a couple of verses within it. You'll notice as you open up to the book of Philemon that it is just one chapter long. So it's always chapter one, verse whatever. So the verse we're looking at, there's only one chapter. We're going to look at verses 4-6, okay? So try and find the little book, Philemon, verses 4-6. And it starts off this way. Paul says this. Again, this is Philemon. He says, I always thank my God when I pray for you, Philemon, because I keep hearing about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people. Okay? So a couple things I've kind of highlighted there, but there's a couple of things here. He's always thanking God. So Paul feels super good about Philemon. And he says, because, and he lists off two things. What are the two reasons why Paul is so encouraged or why he thanks God for Philemon? What are the two things? What's the first one listed? What? Faith? What about faith? The faith of Philemon, right? He's got great faith in the Lord. Okay, I would love people that know me to say, you know, I praise God for you because of your faith in the Lord. That would be an encouragement. But not only is faith in the Lord, but what's his second thing that he's thankful for? His love for all of God's people. His love for Christians. His love for, those that have come to faith in Jesus. So Paul says, he starts off, he says, like, I thank God for you. You rock because you've got faith in the Lord and you love God's people. It's good stuff, okay? So pause on those. Now the actual prayer begins in verse 6. And Paul says this, "And I am praying that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and experience all the good things we have in Christ." Now, if you're just reading through the Bible, just trying to, you know, gain some ground, you know, make it from the beginning of this letter to the end, you're going to come across verse 6, you're going to blow right past it, you're going to understand the story, but you're going to miss what I think is the most significant aspect of this story. So I want you, right now, to pause and to take a look at verses 4 and 5, contrast those with verse 6, and see if you can see the aha moment or the thing that is taking place behind the scene that Paul is alluding to. Verse 4 and 5, Paul's thankful and he lists off two reasons, right? What are those reasons again? His faith and his love for who? God's people. Then the prayer. See, Paul's thankful for the first stuff. I don't have to pray about that, just thanks God for it. But there's something he needs to pray for Philemon about. Okay? Which is going to be in contrast with the things that he's thankful for. This is a bit of a bait and switch. This is a bit of a, let me encourage you before I correct you. Okay? Because in verse 6, we have the thing that's wrong in Philemon. We have the thing that's missing the mark that Paul's addressing. Okay, let me point out a couple of things that are... Do anybody see it? A couple of you? Yeah? Okay. Let me point out a couple of things, see if I can't illuminate this a little bit more. Remember that... Okay, how did Philemon come to faith in Christ? How did it happen? It's not in these verses. It's what I told you. Through Paul's preaching, right? Paul is there. Philemon comes to faith in Christ. And he owns slaves. And one of his slaves is Onesimus. Okay? So he's come to faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? That's an important piece of our puzzle here. Now, after this has happened, Onesimus decides to what? Escape from Philemon. Okay? There's the next piece of the puzzle. In which Philemon, on his travels, however he did it, stole money, whatever, he makes his way to Rome, shockingly comes across Paul, as if God might have had this in store so that this letter could be here for all time for us to read. Finds Paul, hears Paul's preaching, now comes a faith in Jesus Christ through the same guy that led his master to Christ. But now he hears it in Rome, feels convicted to go back to Philemon. And Paul has this letter, which Onesimus takes to Philemon, saying that he's pleased with his love of God, pleased with his love for Christians, but challenges him to put into action the generosity that comes from his faith. You see, Philemon here is guilty of what many of us Christians are guilty of. Of inward looking. Philemon is guilty of a self-centered version of Christianity. Instead of loving others, instead of always looking out, it's an inward kind of experience. Instead of being the ones to impact culture, we pull away from culture and just have our holy huddle. We worry about ourselves, and we don't try to necessarily impact others in our faith. We just kind of pull back in our faith. We tend to judge others instead of loving others. In some ways there's even a protection piece. We try to protect ourselves from a non-believing population. I guess before I illuminate this and clarify it even more, let me remind you what Jesus said. Okay, so Jesus, credible ministry, he has the crucifixion, he has the resurrection, He shows himself to all of the disciples again. He does more teaching, really tries to clarify what this whole Christianity thing is all about. And then he has his final words. The last words of Jesus before he ascends to heaven. You'll find them in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 21. It says this. It says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, what? Go. Therefore, go. What are you to go do? Make disciples, baptize them, teach them how to obey the commands. And then he says, be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus said, okay, let's boil this whole thing down. What I need you folks to do, all of you, is I need you to go, and I need you to share this thing with everyone else. Your coworkers, the person who works for you, the people at your school, in your own family, your neighborhood, Daniel that lives across the street. It doesn't matter who it is, you need to go share this. You need to go. So that's the command for all of God's people for all time is to go, and we share this hope with others because somebody shared it with you. Right? I hope. You weren't born with this knowledge, were you? Somebody somehow shared this with you. And we are to share that with others. We are to go. Okay? Same command. Jesus calls us some other things too. He doesn't just say go, but he uses some other references. Light. He says that we as Christians are light. And we're to shine into the what? Darkness. You see, light penetrates darkness. Darkness isn't a thing of itself. Darkness is just the absence of light. So he says, shine that light into darkness. It illuminates. Christianity is supposed to be something that illuminates the darkness in this world. In fact, are we to hide it under a bush? Come on. Are we to hide it under a bush? Oh, no. No, we're supposed to let it shine. There's another time where Jesus talks about the Christianity and the Christian faith and the Christian life and everything that this movement is, and he says it's salt. Have you ever made mashed potatoes without salt? If you make mashed potatoes without salt, I don't want to eat your mashed potatoes. I know they're healthier, but I don't care. They don't taste good. Salt brings out flavor. Salt preserves. Salt is necessary for the way our body runs, for the nerves to be able to work. You have to have salt. And so Jesus says that you are the salt of the earth, that you're the one that brings the flavor out in life, that Christianity is the thing that preserves. It's the thing of most value and most importance. Salt was even more important then than now. I mean, we use it as a seasoning, but they literally use it to preserve foods for the long haul, through the dry seasons, to be able to have meat and these kinds of things. They packed them in salt. And so salt was a very important commodity. And he said, you are salt. You're light, and you're salt, and you must go. Does anyone feel that those commands are not for you? Were they for Philemon? Yeah, you bet they were. You see, Philemon was missing the mark because he got his faith through listening to Paul's messages, and Philemon never shared the faith that he had received through practice or through his words. He did not share that faith with those that did not have it. Onesimus has run away to find the Jesus that he should have found when Philemon found Jesus. But Onesimus had to run away to discover the Jesus that Philemon had already discovered. That's why Paul says to Philemon that he has love for Christians, but he needs to learn to share his faith through his actions and his words, through the generosity of his testimony and of his faith. The Bible doesn't illuminate this conversation with specific detail, but can you imagine what it must have looked like? Onesimus comes to Paul and says, I've heard your preaching, I've accepted Jesus. And then he says, by the way, I'm the slave of this guy, Philemon. And Paul's like, what? I mean, what might have Paul asked him? Didn't Philemon ever tell you about Jesus? No. I never knew. But I found him now. And Paul's like, you know, Philemon, like, You're rocking it like you're loving the Christians, but you're missing everybody else, this whole other piece. And so Paul's prayer is that Philemon would love others with his generosity. And that is going to be super important when his runaway slave returns, right? I really need you to see this guy. I mean, Paul calls him a brother in Christ. Not a slave, but he's your brother now. So he writes this letter to Philemon. He says, when you get him back, when he's now standing in front of you, man, you need to receive him as a brother in Christ, one of these Christians that you love, and understand that he is one of the family now. And that you need to live your life with this generosity of action and deed and word and love other people. Now, before we're too hard on Philemon, I really doubt many of us are firing on all cylinders with this one. In fact, I bet there might be one out of 20 of us that shared their faith in the last week. If I asked for a show of hands and said, who shared their faith with another person in the last week, do you think it'd be one out of 20? One out of 50? One out of 100? Could we find one in both services of someone who shared their faith in the last seven days with anybody? You see, as a pastor, you can tell how evangelistic your church is by one metric. You can tell if your church is evangelistic if your church grows by invitation. In other words, if people come to Hillcrest because they were invited by another person. And when I say come to Hillcrest, I mean invited to come to Hillcrest and they weren't currently going to another church. I mean, I'm not talking about sheep swapping. I'm talking about someone who doesn't go to church, they're invited, they show up. And so I do not want to embarrass anybody here today, so I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But if I had anyone here raise their hand to say, were you invited to Hillcrest by someone, and prior to that, we're not going to a church, how many do you think would raise their hands? You think we'd have 20 people in here that would raise their hands? 10? 5? Healthy churches grow by personal invitation. The majority of people that find Hillcrest, do you know how they find Hillcrest? One of two ways. The internet, because we've got a rocking website. Social media, because we're active on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Who cares, Graham? Whatever they are. And location, people that just happen to drive by week after week after week, and maybe, you know, some stupid message on a sign, and they go, I'm interested. If you ask people in general, which we do a lot when people are new here, we say, how'd you find Hillcrest? Website, location, or social media. Sometimes it's a friend invite, but it's not super common. I'm not saying this today because in any way I want to shame you. But we have to at least be honest with where we're at, that we are commanded by God, we are told by God to share our faith, and we don't do it. So, you know, before we can fix anything, we at least have to say where we're at, right? God wants us to share our faith, and we struggle in doing it. We're not sharing our faith with others. Why do you think it is that we don't share our faith with other people? I think there's a few very valid reasons, I guess. One is that we say we're busy. We just don't have a tremendous amount of time in the relationship building, time to learn what we need to learn to share our faith. I mean, it seems like this monster, sharing your faith. You know, what's it going to be like? What's the experience going to be like? What kind of things would I have to know? Busy is one thing. Just having the time for relationships, pausing enough in our day with a coworker or the person who's cutting your hair or whatever it may be. I think another reason is we just flat out, we don't want to be weird. And this isn't a bad thing. God doesn't want you to be weird. It is not required for you to stand out on some street corner, on some soapbox with your Bible and your picket and, you know, your sign and, like, try to, like, I don't know, street corner evangelism. It's tough. And a lot of people don't look favorably on that. When I was in California last October, we were in Southern California, and there was a guy on a street corner, and he was playing a sermon on a boombox, and he had up these signs, and he was doing everything he could to convince people to love Jesus. It was encouraging, I think, for some Christians. I saw people that I had assumed were Christians that went up and gave him an encouraging word. I heard a lot of people, because there were huge crowds. This is like literally walking into Disneyland. I heard people making fun of the guy. And I felt for him at the same point. I was hopeful for him. But I mean, most of you just, you don't want to do that, right? It's just not your mode of evangelism, is the street corner evangelism. Even though you could just play our messages online. They're online, you know, just play it. Please, that's probably not the best. Maybe it's also because we just don't think we know enough. I just don't know. How am I going to answer these questions? You know, I'm going to say, you know, do you want to invite Jesus into your heart? And they'll say, well, yeah, what's your view on the doctrine of predestination? Look at the time. Whoa, why did I open my mouth? I don't know how to answer these questions. I'm just going to look stupid. I don't know what I need to know. I don't know how to know it. I don't know. I don't have time to know it. I believe these are real reasons, but I also believe that the real reason why we don't understand or why we don't do this is because we don't really understand what evangelism looks like. We picture it as someone with a fully developed theology, right? That's who does evangelism well. They confront someone. They have that confrontational style. They go up to someone who they assume is far from God, and they say, if you died today, do you know where you would go? You know, and it's just like, man, right in your face. And then, of course, that person has all the right answers and ultimately converts into the Christian faith. And if that's your image of what evangelism is, it's no wonder you don't do it. And it's no wonder that you don't think that you have the time to ready yourself for that kind of encounter. You would seem weird, probably, in some situations. And obviously, you don't maybe have the skills or the training to do that kind of endeavor. If you think that sharing your faith means you have to become Billy Graham to effectively share your faith or to talk about Jesus or become the crazy guy on the street corner, if you think you have to become that, you never will share your faith. And I think that most of us, we fall into those categories. I believe that this view needs to be challenged because the Bible doesn't really show this kind of evangelism, and it certainly is not the only viable option. Just like each one of us have different personalities, different bents, different ways that we engage life, God has wired each of you individually for evangelism, but he has wired you for it. You have a mode or a style or a way of doing evangelism that he has wired you with, and you're probably not tapping into that style, allowing God to use it to help grow the kingdom. There's a couple of really great books on this subject matter, so if you want to do a little bit more reading about this, I would encourage you with these two books. The first one is called Becoming a Contagious Christian by Mark Middleburg and Bill Hybels, as well as another book called Just Walk Across the Room, written by Bill Hybels. We did a series, actually, on this, a four-week series on Just Walk Across the Room back in 2014. So if you want to listen to those messages, just really simple ways of sharing your faith that aren't these ways of Billy Graham or street corner evangelism types of things. But in the book, The first book here, Becoming a Contagious Christian, Mark Middleburg lists out a few different maybe modes or personality styles of evangelism, and I want to kind of throw them out to you as a possibility as to maybe one of these might be for you. Now, the one that we just talked about that is kind of the one we think about the most is direct. This is direct, confrontational. This is like you see somebody and you go up to them and you're like, you need Jesus. Okay, this is Peter type evangelism. Peter was a direct confrontational evangelist. You read about him in the New Testament, Peter was direct and confrontational about everything that he did. I bet he was direct and confrontational about what they were having for dinner. That was just Peter's style. Peter, at one point, the day of Pentecost, Holy Spirit comes upon him, he opens up the doors, there's 3,000 people out there, and he says, every one of you murdered Jesus Christ, and you need to come to faith in him. 3,000 give their lives to Jesus Christ. Okay, that is not my mode of evangelism. That was probably not yours, but that was Peter's. It worked for him. It worked with his personality. God used that in a powerful way. You might be a direct confrontational person. I trust that the people that God leads you to talk to respond well to that, but that's not for everybody. The second one is an intellectual approach. Now, an intellectual approach, Paul fell more into this category. In fact, in Paul chapter 17, there's a story of how Paul is really using Greek philosophy to try and help people understand and bring them to Jesus Christ. I fall a little bit into the intellectual piece, okay? I love what's called apologetics, or the study of the defense of the faith. You know, how we got the Bible and all the aspects of who God is and how we can prove that Jesus is. And you know, is Jesus a real historical figure? Now, this requires a lot of study. And if this isn't already a subject matter that you're interested in studying in, this is not your way. Because the amount of material you have to go through to be able to defend the faith that way can be daunting. But it's kind of my hobby. So it's easy for me. And I have to really be careful because I can go into detail that nobody cares about. But I deeply care about it because I am a logical thinker. My faith is in my brain, and I try to connect it as best as I can to my heart. My faith is not just a heart experience that my brain doesn't always make connection with. The whole thing's got to make sense in my head first. That's just my bent. So intellectual is another one. Testimonial is probably the one that I think most people have. And this is where kind of you tell your story. You tell your story. This is what life was before Jesus. I found Christ, and this is what life has been like. And through your story and sharing your story with others, people connect your story to their story and maybe see that there's some hope for them. Now, yeah, I think of the blind man that Jesus healed. And so this blind man is healed, and then he goes to the religious leaders, right? And he says, "Hey, Jesus healed me." And they have all these questions for him. Like, you know, all these specific questions. And he's like, "Nope, I was blind and now I see." "Yeah, but how, you know, and what about, you know, actually I was blind and now I see. It was Jesus." So it's just this is your story. It's not a convincing, it's just this is how Jesus transformed me. Some of you have incredibly powerful stories of transformation. And when you share that story, the Holy Spirit uses that and connects it with other people's story. And it plants a seed, or it opens a door, or maybe even gets them to the place of saying, "I want that same thing." So testimonial is another one. Another one is servanthood. This is doing things for people for the sake of building that relationship and having an opportunity to share why you're doing what you're doing. Have you ever had someone do something really, really nice to you and they don't really let you know why they're doing it? Don't you feel suspicious? What's the catch? Why are you doing this? What did I just sign up for? What do I owe you now? Are you moving soon? You know what I'm talking about. People also, they do really nice stuff, and a week later they're like, "Oh, by the way, I'm moving. Could you help me move?" What's the catch? For a Christian, serving others is because God loves them and we love them. But in that relationship, it's expressing that we're doing this strictly because of love, because of God's love for us, and you have an opportunity to share your story. You're not serving them so they'll become a Christian, but you are serving them out of God's love, and when they ask why, you share God's love. And so servanthood is a great way to share your faith, as long as you don't just go do the work and keep your mouth closed the whole time. When the opportunity comes and the Holy Spirit prods somebody and they ask the question, trust that God has prepared that answer at that moment for them to hear it. In Peter, it says, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have. And so that's what we do when it comes to servanthood. And the next one is not my mode of evangelism, relational. These are going to be people that, these are going to be people that connect with everybody. These are people that kind of work the room. These are people that can be friends with anybody, anywhere, anytime. That is not me. I am awkward in those situations. But I know people that are relational. And in these relationships, Christ is shared. Because of the time invested, because of the depth that they get into, they can start talking about it. I think testimonial falls into this a little bit. There's a connection to that because you're still sharing your story. Servanthood falls into this because sometimes you're doing stuff together, but the relationship is the basis. The value and the headway that's made through relationship helps you be able to share your story. And the last one falls on every one of our shoulders. That's invitational. Invitational is someone who hears something about Christ, is changed or transformed, and invites someone else to hear it as well. Okay, think of the woman at the well. Remember the woman at the well? she took off and she heard about Jesus, and then she left and she went back to her town and she brought all the gals with her. And she said, "This, you got to hear this. You got to hear this guy." Invitational is in like inviting someone to church. You hear someone, they're like, "Yeah, I've got this or that." You say, "Hey, have you ever tried church?" Or, "Hey, you should go to this church. It's really cool. I happen to go there." Two, three years ago now it was, I was sitting getting my hair done, cut. I don't get it done. It got cut. I take it because my wife used to make me sit at a place where a gal did your hair. Oh, this was a place where I got my hair cut. And she just felt like sharing things that most people would say, TMI, you know, too much information, or I don't want to hear all this. I'm trying to get a haircut. She was just unloading. And she actually brought up church, and I invited her to church. Now, it was about a week later that she came, and she was sitting over here. Now, she didn't know I was a pastor, so that was a little awkward that Sunday. But and she didn't come back here. You know, it's not like, but, you know, there was an invite, and she came. Why share your faith? I've just given you ways that you can do it. You may not be convinced as to why, but I think we share our faith because God asked us to. He says, go. And you've got to answer the question, where are you going? Where are you going to share this? Secondly, you get to play a part in a divine story in which this really incredible opportunity to kind of jump into somebody's story. What God's up to. He's up to something in you. He's up to something in them. I think also as you share your faith grows. As you share your story with others, you get to see the world more like God does. Your heart beats more like His beats. Your eyes see things like God sees things. And lastly, I think you share your faith because you're reminded of what you have in Christ. And when you share your faith, you're reminded of the faith that you have. A person that shares their faith often is a person whose faith is always out in front. It's never hidden under a bush. It's never salt that's not put out on the table. It's a good thing. It's a vibrant thing. It's a meaningful thing. So why do you share your faith? Or maybe the question this morning is, why don't you? Maybe it's, you know, one of the six types of evangelism. What is your style? And can you jump into that in some way? We're going to sing together. I'll come back with a few closing comments.